Welcome to School for Life. Today we join Pastor Matt Judd as we look at the New Covenant.
Well, so far we've talked about the history and origin of blood covenant. Last week we talked about the covenant, God's covenant with Abraham, what we call the Old Covenant. And now tonight we want to talk about the New Covenant. And covenant with Abraham was a blood covenant relationship. And the reason for the covenant with Abraham was so God would have an input or an impact in the earth. Again, after Satan fell, God was on the outside looking at his man. And so he had devised a plan to get his man back. And so part of that plan, again, God did this in steps. And he took his time with it. It was over thousands of years. But through Abraham, the old covenant with Abraham, God once again established his authority in the earth and began to work through people. But God knew Abraham was a fallible man. The law was added later with Moses because of man's transgressions. So under the old covenant, the blood from the animal sacrifices covered man's sin. We call that atonement. It's just a covering. And so lying beneath the surface is sin, and even though things may look good, the sin problem was still there and it needed to be dealt with. And God never planned on Abraham keeping the covenant fully, completely. He couldn't. He didn't have the ability, the power to do it. But God did plan on Jesus keeping the covenant. And so remember that Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had a plan from the very beginning. Before he even created Adam, God had a plan to redeem his man. Aren't you glad for that plan tonight? But sometimes we look at this and we think, well, you know, the way God did things and the way God, you know, does things is kind of a haphazard type thing. God's a planner. He planned things out way in advance. He had a strategy. He had a plan. And so we as his children ought to have plans. Can I hear an amen from somebody? That our lives shouldn't be just a haphazard type thing and constantly living in chaos. We ought to have plans. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Amen? So there is, we have plans, right? Hallelujah. Well, God had a plan, and he had a wonderful, great plan. Let's look over in Hebrews chapter 9. God's plan is the ultimate plan, the perfect plan. Hebrews 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. That's what we're talking about tonight. By the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. So Jesus offered himself, his own blood, for the remission of our sins. And so Jesus, again, in a covenant, in a blood covenant, blood has to be shed. Jesus' blood was shed for God, and Jesus' blood was shed for man. Remember, he was all God and all man. And so the word remission means to send away, to release from bondage or imprisonment, to cancel or to forgive. And like I said before, atonement is a covering. Covers up sin, but it's still there, lurking beneath the surface. But remission cancels it, wipes it away. And I think in the church, we sometimes don't have a revelation. We don't have a sin problem anymore. The sin problem has been taken care of by Jesus, and the devil has lied to us and keeps on telling us we have this problem, and we keep receiving it back and rehearsing our sins. But our sins have been wiped away, and in God's eyes, he has no remembrance of our sin. Therefore, we are holy and pure, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but holy and pure and blameless. We are as holy as Jesus was and is holy. I think sometimes we don't think about these things. We don't meditate on these things until they become real to us. But when that becomes real to you, when you realize you're not having to struggle and deal with sin the rest of your life that has been dealt with, and what you've been made because that sin problem has been dealt with, and you start realizing that, your whole life is going to change. The way you look at things and the way you deal with things. Because Abraham willingly sacrificed his son, God was obligated to do the same. Look in Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." What cup is he talking about here? The cup of the covenant. Again, Jesus was saying, if possible here, take this cup. Let's not do this covenant thing here. But he said, and thank God he did this, but he said, "Nevertheless, not my will." Really, that was just his flesh. "Not my will, but your will be done." And because he was realizing what was going to happen and realizing this covenant. He had an understanding of that. Of the blood covenant, and he understood totally what was happening. But God was obligated because of what Abraham did. And we talked about that last week. And what an awesome thing that a man, even not even a Holy Ghost man, would offer his son. And as far as in his heart, he did. He killed his son. He raised the knife and God stopped him. But in his heart, he had actually sacrificed and given his son. And it's an awesome thing. And God took it like he did. And so that was the open door for God to give us Jesus. Aren't you glad for Abraham? Christ was offered once. Again, go back to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, verse 24. "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He would then have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he appeared to put away sin," again, remission, to deal with the sin problem, "by the sacrifice of himself. And as it was appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. You remember we talked about Stanley, Sir Stanley. He cut 50 covenants in Africa. We don't have to do that. We can enter into one covenant. Aren't you glad tonight? One covenant. He only needed to do this once. Jesus doesn't need to go to the cross again. The price has been paid already, and we are still learning about that price right now and the price that has been paid. But he doesn't need to go to the cross again. He doesn't need to cut any more covenants. Just one covenant did the job. All right, so Jesus established the new covenant. Now this covenant is between the Father and Jesus. Jesus was a man, all God. He walked perfectly under the old covenant. And since this covenant is between God and Jesus, flesh can't get in there and mess it up. It's infallible. It's perfect. Nothing can get in there and break or destroy this covenant. This covenant is forever. Hallelujah. It's forever. It's eternal. Sin can't get in there. The devil can't get in there. Your mistakes can't get in there. Your past can't get in there. Your mother-in-law can't get in there. No one can get in there and destroy or ruin this covenant. This is eternal. It's perfect. It's the perfect contract. Wouldn't you love to have the perfect contract? Wouldn't you like to have some good contract with the bank or some of these credit card companies and This was the perfect, everything's in your favor. And it's forever. You can't mess it up. That's good news for many of us here tonight. Before we got saved, everything we touched failed. And for some of us, even after we got saved, just like nothing seems to work. But in this, we can't mess this thing up. I'm glad tonight. Hallelujah. And because neither Jesus nor God, they cannot break it. They cannot break this covenant. There is no curse. Under any covenant, remember, you had the blessings and the curse. If you do this and you're obedient, you'll be blessed. If you break the covenant, you'll be cursed. Under this new covenant, there is no curse. What is the curse? Death, poverty, sickness, disease, anything bad, ugly, mean, whatever, is not involved in this curse. I mean, in this covenant. Hallelujah. There is no curse. Hallelujah. And so we get the benefits of the covenant by being in Christ. When we were born again, the word Christian in the Greek means little anointed one. But I think it's no coincidence. Christian in Christ. And so when we enter into this covenant, we enter into the covenant between God and Jesus, and we enter in Christ. That's how we get into this new covenant, through Christ. Look at Hebrews 8:6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was also established on better promises. Go back over the last two sessions, review those notes, and go back over them, and then read this scripture again. Because it was a good covenant that God had with Abraham. Blessings, protection. God consulted his man before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He helped him, Abraham, when he went to rescue Lot. God was his shield. God was El Shaddai. God was the all-sufficient one to him. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I'm telling you tonight, and we have got to realize this, we've got a better covenant based on better promises. And so we should not be walking around, you know, dragging, you know, our heels and looking defeated and looking all sad. We've got something special here. A mediator is a go-between. He's a reconciler, arbitrator, an intermediator. And Jesus was the mediator of this covenant. He perfectly fulfilled the old covenant. And so tonight, we got an upgrade. Anybody have computer stuff? Aren't you excited about getting the upgrade? You got to have the upgrade. The upgrade's better. We got the best upgrade. Hallelujah. Look over in Galatians 3. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And again, I recommend to go to Deuteronomy 28. It's one of the best places to go. Verses 15 on clearly show you what the curse of the law is. It encompasses every area of a person's life. And whenever you're reading those things, you can just start saying, I've been redeemed from that. I've been redeemed from accidents. I've been redeemed from plagues. I've been redeemed from sickness and disease. I've been redeemed from death. I don't have to be afraid of dying. I've been redeemed from poverty. I've been redeemed from depression. I've been redeemed from oppression. I've been redeemed from the blues. And you ought to begin to say those things. I am redeemed. We've been redeemed. Hallelujah. It's not going to be redeemed one day when you were born again. If you were to realize it, you are the redeemed. You've been bought out of Satan's kingdom and you are now in God's kingdom. And in God's kingdom, there is no curse. Verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham, God made Abraham rich. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. There was not one feeble among them. He brought them out with joy. Hallelujah. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, in Christ, in Him, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so again, go to Deuteronomy 28. Don't turn there, but go to Deuteronomy 28 and read verses 1 through 14. I've made that into a confession sheet. And I confess those things in there. And I say them, and I say them, and I say them until I see myself with these blessings in my life. I'm blessed coming in, and I'm blessed going out. I'm blessed in Augusta. I'm blessed wherever I go. Whatever I put my hands to prospers. I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I am the head and not the tail. I've been made a leader. I've been given dominion and authority. He commands blessings on my storehouses. You see, this is what we need to teach our kids. We need to teach these to our kids, and so they know when they're growing up who they are. They're not going to have an identity crisis. They're not going to wonder, well, who am I? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I've got the mind of Christ. I'm wise. I have dominion. I have authority. My destiny is success. And train our kids in these things. But the revelation here, the last part that we have not gotten a hold of, this covenant offers us the promise of the Holy Spirit. God Himself moved into man. We are the temples of the living God. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in and on us. God Himself, Jehovah, El Shaddai, all whatever name you have, whatever name from the Bible of God, He is in us, inside of us. We're not having to go to a place to find Him. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We don't have to go to Tulsa to find God. We don't have to go to a meeting to find God. God is in us. God is with us. God will never leave us nor forsake us. And it gets to the place in your life you're just so intertwined. You just think His thoughts. You think His thoughts. You do things to please Him. Because so many times being directed by the Holy Ghost, we think, well, it's got to be some booming voice. Thus saith the Lord, turn right here. But many times it's just a knowing. It's just your spirit hooked up with the Holy Spirit, and it's just a knowing, something that seems right. This is what I ought to do. It's the Holy Ghost directing you, guiding you. We are possessed by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. This is good possession. But God lives in us. What did Smith Wigglesworth do when he looked in the mirror? God lives in this man. Hallelujah. You start saying that a lot, and that'll keep you from doing some things. When you realize God is in you, God is on you. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These verses tell us who we are. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry. You have a ministry. We all have a ministry to show people God. We are our epistles, living letters. We are to represent God to the world wherever we go. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He has made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. All of God's power and ability is present and available for man's use. You have available, and again, we may not always tap into it, but we have available to us the same anointing that Jesus had while he walked on the earth. The power of God. We have available any given day. The power of God is available to work through us if we would believe it. We receive this covenant through faith in God who gave us his word. That's what faith is about. Faith is believing. Faith is taking God's promises and feeding our spirits and developing what we call faith. And then faith is acting on this word and believing it to be true despite all circumstances and obstacles. And I think really in this hour and in for the church until Jesus comes, we're going to grow in this revelation that we've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have something that David didn't have. We have something that Moses didn't have. We have something that Solomon didn't have. The Holy Spirit living in us and on us. And this is permanent. This is forever. Now, you know, some of you are looking, well, Pastor, I've heard that. But see, so many times we don't feel like it, like God's in there. But this is where we need to believe it and begin to trust God, trust the Holy Spirit in us to guide us. He's the comforter. He's the intercessor. He'll help you pray. He'll comfort you. He'll help you to comfort others. He's the standby. He's the advocate. You've got the mind of Christ. You've got the wisdom of God. You no longer have to make the wrong decisions. You no longer have to do the wrong thing. You can buy the right car. You can marry the right person. You can live in the right neighborhood. You can take the right job. You can do the right thing every time. And with the Holy Ghost in us, we will never, ever, ever lose. Who here likes to lose? You like to get whooped up and beat on and knocked down and stomped on? We're Holy Ghost people. We are winners. And we never go down for the count. We may get knocked down, but we get right back up. You're a winner. You're made to win. You're made to succeed. You're made to thrive. You're made to increase. You're made to prosper. Hallelujah. Look over in Hebrews chapter 8. Now, Pastor, if you could just follow me along follow me around every day and tell me these things as I'm going throughout my day, it would really help me. When you go to work and your employees don't show up and, well, I was going to say your wife was ugly to you, but that never happens, but your neighbor is ugly to you. I mean, do we really, I think we could see it here, but this is something we need to have a revelation as we walk through our day. But Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me. Hallelujah. From the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hallelujah. And in that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and is ready to vanish away. God writes in man's heart. We have the ability to get revelation from God. I mean, that is awesome. God speaks to man and we understand. We get it, what he's saying. Revelation. Revelation is being able to see things the way God sees them. Revelation is God's thoughts. Revelation is the wisdom of God. And we, because of this new covenant, we have that ability to get revelation. You're getting revelation tonight while you're sitting here. You're able to see things. And revelation is like light in the darkness. You know, there's people out there today, they have no revelation. They are dead on the inside. There's people in church that are dead. pastors that are preaching. They have no revelation of God, no revelation from the Word. You've probably been to that kind of church. But at a Holy Ghost church, I don't care what's going on. We may be having a moment of silence. You can be getting some, having a vision because of the anointing. And you can see things. And I'm telling you, knowledge is power. One word from God can change your life forever. Hallelujah. You need some revelation tonight? Just open up your spirit and listen. You ever done that? I've done this many times. I've gone to a believer's convention, Brother Copeland, and I've put in my notebook 15 things I wanted to get out of this meeting. And by the time I get back home, and many times on the first or second day, I have all of them answered. They just happen to go on a rabbit trail and answer these questions, or the Lord just speaks to me. You know, but you could have that any time, any given Sunday, Wednesday, School for Life. Ask Him. He is not holding anything back from His kids. There are no limits. You can go as far as you want in the things of God. We're the ones that put the limits on God. But you can go as far as you want. Keep on asking those questions. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be open. Seek and you shall find. Keep on doing that, and God's just going to reveal more and more and more. And you be sitting here tonight, and you feel like, man, I don't know very much. But you have more revelation than any Old Testament character. What you know right now is more than what they knew. The revelation that they had. Hallelujah. The laws of God are written on our hearts. God speaks to us spirit to spirit. Man knows God. He forgets our sins, the Scripture says. Hallelujah. The Heavenly Father treats us as though we have never sinned. I'm sinless. Hallelujah. Now, other people may think I'm full of sin, but I'm sinless in God's eyes. Because other people don't have the nature of God sometimes, and they don't forgive and they don't forget. But I'm telling you, we don't have a God, we don't have a Father like that. He forgives and He forgets. And when Brother Copeland said this in a meeting that I was at, I mean, it was so simple, but it really has really helped me in my Christian walk. When he said, don't run from Jesus, run to Him. And when I realized, when I messed up, because when I first, after I got saved, and I messed up and I made a mistake, I felt like that's it. That's over. I need to get saved again. I need to go through the whole process. I need to do a 40-day fast. Sackcloth and ashes. I need to crawl on my knees for 40 feet. Or pray all night. All these things we need to do. But the Bible says we just confess it to Him. He'll forgive and He'll forget. And puts you right, you're right back in Christ. And He has no memory of it. And see, when you understand that, that gives you a boldness and a confidence. You don't have to be sin shy. One guy told me, I didn't come to church because I was sin shy. I was so aware of my sins, I didn't want to be around holy people. But see, if you understand this, you won't have to deal with the consciousness of sin, of being a sinner. Because people that are conscious of that, they feel worthless. They feel like a no good worm. They may be the most attractive person in the natural, but on the inside they feel ugly and nasty and not fit to be around anybody. But when you know who you are in Christ, that's what the Bible says. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That we can be confident, we can be bold, confident in our God. If sin were in God's presence, He would have to destroy us, but He doesn't see the sin. He has to honor the blood. He honors the blood, and we'll talk about that next week. Romans 2, turn there, Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 29. Or start with verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, talking about the letter of the law, whose praise is not from men, but from God. No longer is man's circumcision in the flesh, but it's in the heart. The old covenant is outward. The new covenant is inward. Only God's covenant, in the old covenant, only God's covenant was the covenant of circumcision. For obvious reasons, the circumcision, it was never to be seen publicly. But the world, the Philistines would know about this covenant because of the blessings, because of the glory, because of the protection that was on Israel. We have a circumcision of our heart. Our spirit is scarred. And so when the enemy sees us, demons and devils, well, they see us in Christ. But what they say, don't mess or touch this man. He's got a covenant with God. Don't mess with me. And then this is what the devil said, if I mess with him, I am messing with God himself. And God already kicked Satan out of heaven. And Satan already knows where he's going. But he will not mess with a covenant person, someone that knows who they are. And again, we have to know who we are. And that's why we talk again. We're just like hammering this home. We talk over and over, and we say it from about 3,000 different ways. We tell you who you are in Christ. We tell you your authority. We tell you your inheritance. We tell you what you can do. We're hammering it home. And so it just becomes natural for you to operate in Christ. And just imagine our kids. Imagine if you were to grow up in this kind of environment and know these things, how different high school would have been. Or grade school or whatever. If you would have known these things. But we know them now. We are no longer strangers. This is Ephesians 2:19. We are no longer strangers, but members of the household of God. We're in God's family. You are a son and a daughter. You're not a slave. Abraham was a friend. You're not a friend. Remember that word friend meant neighbor. You're not God's neighbor. You're in the house. You're in the family. You're in God's family. You are a joint heir with Jesus. All that he has is yours. You're entitled to everything. He's not going to divide it up, in a 1/1,000,000,000th part. We get everything. Everything the Father has is yours. And if we wake up and realize it, he wants to bless you now here on the earth. Praise God, when we go to heaven, it's going to be great. But God is wanting to bless you now here on the earth. When you die, that's it. As far as your authority here in the earth. Life is a vapor. Life goes by so fast. And during that time, we need to make it count. Make our lives count. Make the time count. It goes by. But we can actually change the world. Covenant. We've got a covenant with God. God will consult us in his plan on the earth. And in fact, God will work through us. He'll pray through us. He'll do things through us. He'll get people saved. He'll get people healed. Hallelujah. When we begin to realize who we are, that we're in covenant, we are sons and daughters of God. We're not strangers. We're members of the household. Membership has its privileges. Now, they say that with the American Express card. But I'm still trying to figure out what are all these privileges I get from my American Express card. It seems to me that American Express is getting all the benefits. But God can really say this, membership has its privileges, and mean it. You are a member in good standing. You got all the stars by your name. Hallelujah. You're on the inside, you're not on the outside. Who likes being on the inside? Who likes knowing things? You're on the inside. You're hooked up with God. And so you have all the rights and privileges. And again, I got Galatians 4 talks about that. That we are not slaves, but we're sons and we're heirs of God. Can a common man sit in the presence of a king? Could commoners come in the presence of a king and sit? No, they couldn't sit. And in many cases, a commoner couldn't look at the king. When they talked to him, they were bowed. They had their head low, bowed. They couldn't even look in at the king. No angel can sit in God's presence. But yet we sit with him in heavenly places. We have that ability to go to the throne room and sit down in God's presence. Hallelujah. We are now treated like kings, joint heirs. We have the same inheritance as Jesus himself. And so I say to you tonight, come, let us go to the throne room and sit down in our place. Take your place tonight. Take your place of authority. You have to take it. You have to possess it. Look over in Genesis. I'm telling you, these when I've been reading, especially this time, more than ever before, when I was reading these different promises that God made to Abraham, I put myself in there. And it was like, you know, because so many times we'll read it, and God's saying this to Abraham. But no, God's saying this to me because I'm the seed of Abraham. He is saying this to me. Genesis 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Praise God. God multiplies me exceedingly. Hallelujah. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. I'm a father of many nations. I'm the seed of Abraham. I'm a father of many. And see, you start looking at things. When you're a covenant person, you start looking at the word differently when you read it. And this is God talking to me. This is me. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I am exceedingly fruitful. One pastor said this, said, I'm Mr. Increase. That's what he said, I'm Mr. Increase. Really, that's what it's saying. Now, we don't say this in an arrogant or a cocky way. We're just saying who we are. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. God makes nations of me. And kings shall come from me. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Now go to Genesis 12. And so he was saying in there that kings would come from Abraham. We're the kings. We've been made kings and priests. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now look at Genesis 12. Now start reading this like this is you. Get out from your country and from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. If anybody messes with you, they're messing with God. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. We've got a better covenant based on better promises. God wants to give you land. God wants to give you houses. God wants to give you stuff. God wants to increase you. God wants to increase your influence. He's already done it through Jesus Christ, through the new covenant. Now it's just a matter of now of us seeing it. We've got it already. But we've got to see it. We've got to have the eyes of revelation and understand it and walk in it. And then we have to remember. We cannot let things slip. That's why it talks about don't forsake the assembly of yourself, especially as the day draws near. We need to be in church more than we ever have. We don't need to let one revelation slip. We need to be proficient. We don't need to be strong in just one area. We need to be proficient in healing. We need to be proficient in prosperity. We need to be proficient in praying for the sick. We need to be proficient in prayers, in speaking in tongues, in the gifts of the Spirit, all these different things, to be skilled in them. All right, let's talk about, we'll close with celebrating the new covenant. Look over in 1 Corinthians 11. Communion to me is all about covenant. It's all about the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The word remember is a covenant word. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup. There's the cup. After the supper, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. It's a blood covenant. Without the shedding of blood, there's no life. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you. We'd get a revelation of this during communion time. I feel like we'd have people would be healthier. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. In the Greek that means died, death. Many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Communion is a remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus in the establishment of the new covenant. We drink his blood and eat his body as a sign of our participation in the covenant. Every time you receive those elements, you remember what Jesus has done. You remember what he did at the cross, how he was buried and raised from the dead. You were nailed to the cross with him. You were buried with him. And we are raised with him. And now we are seated with him in heavenly places. And at communion is a time to remember your position. Remember where you are. You're in him. You're in Christ. There is no specific directive on how often to receive communion. Here in the church, we receive it once a quarter. Other churches do it different ways. I was in the Catholic Church. We had communion. Every time we had a mass or a service, we had communion. The communion, and this may mess with your religion, but you can receive communion at home with water and a cracker. I've used Dr. Pepper. Dr. Pepper and a Ritz cracker. You can receive it at home. And the same thing that will happen here, you can take communion at home and it can be just as powerful. I was taking communion when Eddie and Carol, at the same time they were having their baby. And I was remembering my covenant And right in the middle of all that, the Lord directed me to pray, and I began to pray in the Spirit. And at the same time I was praying, they were having problems with their delivery, and God worked a miracle during communion with Dr. Pepper and Rich Cracker. Think of that. Hallelujah. So it can be a part of your private devotions. The table is the place of judging yourself. It's a place to repent. You confess your sins to God. You can just analyze and look at your life. Maybe there's a relationship that needs correcting, unforgiveness, whatever it is. Judge yourself now. Don't let things slide. That's the thing I've been realizing lately. Don't let things slide. Don't let things get in there with your mate. Don't let things get in there with your parents, with your relatives, with your neighbor. Get it taken care of. Forgive, be forgiven. If you need to go ask for forgiveness, just humble yourself and do it. Judge yourself. And if there's anything in your life that's not right, the Holy Ghost, if you open yourself, the Holy Ghost will show you. Because the devil's just waiting for an open door. And again, sin separates us from God. And if you stay separated from God, whose territory are you in? You're in Satan's territory. And you're open to his attacks. And God is really helpless to do anything about it. But if you get it under the blood, I'm telling you tonight, even if you messed up, you planted wrong seeds, you just messed up royally, get it under the blood. That stops the devil from moving in that situation. Get it under the blood. Many are sick and have died young because they have not judged themselves before receiving the elements. And again, not discerning the Lord's body. Yes, you're talking about the Jesus' body, but you're also not discerning the body of Christ. Communion is all about relationships. We talked today about honoring God, and the way we honor God is to honor others. And so many of the things in our lives that need correcting or judging has to do with relationships. And so when you're receiving those elements, the body and the blood, discern the Lord's body. How am I doing in my love walk? How am I treating my mate? How am I treating my kids? How am I treating my parents? How am I treating the people at church or those at work? Am I walking in that 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love? And if there's things there, get them dealt with. I'm telling you, people, good people, people that know the things we're talking about tonight have gone to an early grave because they haven't judged themselves. They will not humble themselves, get before God, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to them. But I tell you, I've made a decision. I have no ought against anyone. Any situation, I don't have unforgiveness. I'm not harboring any bitterness against anybody. And I've been done wrong in my life. But I am not harboring bitterness. I have forgiven and I have forgotten. And I sleep at night. It's good to sleep good. But when you're harboring all this bitterness towards people, how can you sleep when their face is just on your mind? You close your eyes and you see that face. And your blood starts boiling. So you got to take 3 sleeping tablets. But you keep on taking those and finally they wear out and you got to get something more powerful than that. Why don't you just forgive them? Forgiveness is the best sleeping tablet I know of. If anything is not right, go make it right before you take the communion elements. Discern what this covenant has provided for them. Communion is a way to settle issues in consecration to God. Consecrate yourself. And again, what consecration is, what you're saying, you're putting your flesh under, you're putting your own desire. Sometimes selfish desires get in there, and you say what Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but yours be done. I say that a lot. You know, because there's things I start getting off track and lust gets in there for the wrong things. It's okay to have lust for good things, godly things, but sometimes it gets in there for the wrong things. that I have to get before God and consecrate myself. What has God told me to do? What is he asking me to do? What's the vision, you know, concerning the church? What is the vision of the church? Stick with the purpose. Stick with what he said for me to do. Making a demand on the covenant over the communion table is powerful. Whatever we need, God will supply. El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. And that may be a need in any area of your life, spiritual, mental, physical, social, or financial. God will meet your need. And communion is saying, and this is a covenant phrase here, all that I have is yours. Nothing that I have is mine, it's God's. And all that he has is mine. That's covenant. He's our Father. He loves us. He's for us. He wants to bless us. He wants to do good things for us. He's willing and he's able. He wants to do them right now. He doesn't want to put them off 10 years from now. He wants to do them for you now. But again, it's by faith. You receive these things by faith. You have to believe it. It's impossible to please him without faith. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so faith is hearing the word, putting the word in, seeing it, speaking it, listening to it over and over and over until you begin to see. When you begin to look in the mirror, you see Jesus. And you, when you look all through this word, you see yourself in here. Talking about us. We've got a covenant with God.